Let's turn to John chapter 1. Verse 1, John 1, 1. Let me read through verse 5. You know these verses very well, maybe by heart. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him or by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it. Might be better. Let's pray. Lord, we would speak of you today. We would think of you. We would worship you and be filled with you as we face this Christmas day this week and the gatherings and the celebrations. And Lord, it's a winter carnival for many. But Lord, for us, we would note the wonders of the incarnation of our Lord and Savior. Help us as we look at this passage now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me be the first to wish you, and I'm guessing no one else has done this. I want to wish you a merry hypostatic union. Has anyone done this year with you already? You hear this all the time. Merry hypostatic union. Hypostatic union is a theological term to describe what happens at Christmas and what happens in the life of Jesus. We ourselves, humans, are a hypostatic union. We consist of a body, which we see, and a spirit, which we do not see, but which form one essence. We are not two fighting each other, body and spirit. We're one. If the body leaves, if the body dies, the spirit leaves. If the spirit leaves, the body dies. We at times can be down in our bodies and fine in our spirits. And there are times that we can be fine in our bodies and down in our spirits. And we have these two natures. We have an immaterial and material. Spirit and soul is our immaterial portion, and yet we're one. None of us say, my spirit today just got doing its own thing. We're one. That's a hypostatic union. Hypostatic union means that the substance of a person is united in one essence. The Greek word is hypostasis. It means essence. And union, of course, means union. It's one essence. So hypostatic union means one essence. And Jesus Christ is a hypostatic union, not like we are of body and spirit. Jesus had that. That's part of being a human. But Jesus merged divine and human into one essence. And you're saying, okay, does this matter? This is theological talk. There probably was a time when people talked theology in churches a whole lot more and understood the terms. This is theology. We don't need theology. We just want to live for the Lord. We don't need all these technical terms, and often it's the case. There are some things that just really, as much as you try to figure it out and understand it, you know what it's talking about, you wonder why it was thought of. Infralapsarian, superlapsarian. What does it matter? I think we were talking about that, Mr. Will, one time. Let me ask you that. personal question. Are you infralapsarian or superlapsarian? And some of you are saying, I'm whatever Charles Spurgeon was. That's what I agree with that. Those are like things that aren't, you know, so practical for living. But the hypostatic union, that Jesus Christ has two natures, human and divine. But does he have two essences? Is a part of him divine and a separate part human? Or is he partly divine and partly human? And I'm only saying things which people have said throughout history. Is he a superman, but not a very good God? Without proper understanding of this, look at 1 John chapter 2. You might think it's an academic thing, what people think about Jesus. We hear that the Mormons come by and they say that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer, that they both were sons of the Father, who turned out to be Adam, basically, and that Lucifer was cursed because he wanted to make people believe, and Jesus wanted to give everybody a free choice, and so the Lucifer was cast out of heaven. And all this is just made up. And it matters. The Jehovah's Witnesses come by my door. I've gotten some of them in the last few months. And they tell me that, you know, Jesus is a God less than God, not the God of, you know, eternity, but a God, whatever that is. They never have been able to explain that to me. It matters. 1 John 2, verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? That's saying that a person is denying that Jesus has this divine part in one essence. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let us abide in that which we heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. What you think about Christ has to be right, or you can't believe in him and you cannot be saved. You do not have the Father if you do not have the Son right. It's not mere academia. The Muslims believe that Jesus is a prophet less than Muhammad. Do we believe that since they believe in Jesus to that degree that they're saved? Of course not. They're placing someone else above Jesus, and they're placing Jesus in a subordinate position when he is fully God and fully man. That is the hypostatic union. People say, well, that can't be. You can't put two into one like that. Well, we are. And so it is important. Now, John, then, in the text, starts with that. Matthew and Luke start with, well, genealogy in Matthew's case, but the birth of Christ is the focus. It's hard for us to put, like here we have the manger scene. It's hard for us to put the hypostatic union in that. It's seen there. You got the baby in the manger. That's where the hypostatic union is. But they begin with the birth, and they mention the genealogies to show us that Jesus is of the line of David, the tribe of Judah, the line of the king. But John, as you see in verse 1, goes farther back. In the beginning. Now in Genesis it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's the beginning of this world. In the beginning sometimes means like in the manger. There's a beginning. The world, there's a beginning. But in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, is connected to the eternity of God, that God is from the beginning. Micah, we looked at Wednesday night. Look back there, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says something about the baby in the manger there. And here's how it reads, Micah 5, 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The Word, Jesus Christ, Christ, the Son of God, is from eternity. He does not begin in the manger. The hypostatic union begins with his conception and birth. But the nature of Christ is that he's from eternity. It is hard for us to grasp this. We have a certain number of years in this world, and they pass by very quickly, as we know. Those of you who are younger don't know that yet, but once you get your driver's license, I mean, you're on ice, and you're getting the years go by. And we think of things in time because that's all we can do. The Son of God, according to the Bible, has always existed. There has never been a beginning for God. It is extremely hard for us to grasp this. Everything in our world has a beginning. But God is always, has never had a beginning, never has an end, is constantly, always alive. He is the living God always. And it's very hard for us that the Lord Jesus had existence as God, the Son of God, eternally before this world was made. If you can grasp it, congratulations. It's difficult. And yet, we see in John, he's in the beginning. He's in the beginning with God. He is there at the start of all things. All things that begin, he begins. He does not get created. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus was created first, that the Father created Jesus first. He's the firstborn of all creation. They take that to mean that he was the first one created. Firstborn is a term of majesty. It's a term of power. You're the firstborn means you have the rights of the firstborn. It has nothing to do with origin. Our Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, has always been. And so he is in the beginning. He is always in eternity in existence. And it says he was with God, which shows that there was a separate entity, and that he was God, which shows that there was the same essence. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all God, but there's only one God. There's one essence, and yet three persons. And when Jesus comes to be in the manger, there's a hypostatic union of divine and human in one essence. And therefore, everything that flows from this is authoritative. Why is it? Can you tell me? We don't say it here. People will say, why is it that your Bible is the truth? Why do you say your God is the one? Well, you see, the world wants to muddle this up some. There's a song that Billy Joel, I guess, wrote. He sings it. Some say there's a heaven for those who wait. Some say it's better, but I say it ain't. Well, there we have it. The gospel according to Billy Joel. Billy Joel has said that, you know, there are people who believe in heaven. That's their opinion. I've got my opinion, and my opinion is that's not any better than what we got. Nothing to worry about. Well, there you go. I mean, you use Tide and somebody else uses Febreze. Whatever. It's just opinion. And yet, here's what John says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and it is not an opinion. It is not a subjective thing. It is not for you to pick and choose what you believe about this. Here is the fact. Are we living based on the fact? You ever hear of gravity? Don't believe in it, do you? Don't believe in it. It's an opinion. Who made it up? Isaac Newton? Who made gravity up? I refuse to believe it. Well, okay. One day, face meets ground. That's gravity. And it is a fact. It is a law. It is the way we have to live. It is the way we have to accept. We have to be and live according to what is right and real and truth. So the Word is eternal. The baby in the manger is eternal, Son of God. Secondly, what about the Word? In the beginning was the Word. Here's what people do, and we talked about it in Corinthians. People sit around and figure out the world. They figure out, let's take the pyramids. I think, Mike, I heard you talking about the pyramids once in Sunday school not that long ago. How did the pyramids get built? I mean, they got those big machines, right? And if you go there, and I have not gone there, but everyone says, you know, it doesn't add up that the Egyptians could have made the pyramids. And so people got around and they said, let's figure this out. And they did. They did. And you know how it was done? I didn't hear your answer, Mike, if you ever told this. Do you know how it was done? Aliens. Aliens. You know, we don't have all that equipment, but I'll tell you that aliens do. They buzzed over here. And there's probably pictures by now. They buzzed over here, and they helped the Egyptians lift these big stones and get them all to a point, and they buzzed off. And the leader was named Buzz Lightyear. I mean, look it up on the internet. I bet you could find a bunch of more information about it. And this is what philosophers do. Stonehenge, you know, got all those rocks standing up. What's that about? Oh, I know what it is. It's a device to summon the aliens to build another pyramid. I mean, it could be anything. And, you know, it is philosophy. And philosophy is fine if it's based on truth. We all have a philosophy. Philosophy tells us how to live, what truth is. We're living in a postmodern world. Postmodernism says there is no knowable truth. You cannot know truth. That's postmodern thinking. That's why you hear about terrorism, and a lot of people say, "Well, it's not terrorism. We can't say they're wrong, because that would be proud of us." That's a postmodern thought. You probably don't recognize it as such. You know, people have an agenda, and people won't call terrorism terrorism, but that's part of it. But some of it is also, who are we to say what's right and what's wrong? That's postmodernism. And when you get off on this, you're really off. Your mind is gone. And the current trends of immorality that are being pushed upon us is based on human philosophy. People thinking, well, you know, there shouldn't be anything wrong with that. There shouldn't be anything wrong with this. Who are we to say that this is right and this is wrong? And that's postmodernism. It's also paganism. But that's the outflow of it. And so when Jesus here is portrayed by John as the Word, this is not a word, this is not an opinion, he predates all that. He's the author of truth and morality, he is the giver of life and light, verse 3, he is the creator of all things. Life and light, verse 4, the creation, verse 3. That he is the one who is the source of this. He's with God, and he is God. And that is the divine nature of Jesus Christ. Many people look at him and they go, well, he's clearly a man. But John makes sure in his book to speak about him being God. He's the Word, and the Word is sent to reveal the Father. Do you read books? I know my daughter reads books. I saw her reading a book today. Was it today I saw you reading a book? I said, it's getting, more backward, I guess. I got books in my office. I was looking for books this week to read something from. I'll do that all the time. But a book reveals something that the author wants you to know. Jesus Christ is the Word. The absolute Word of God. And it is a communication from God that he wants us to know. And he sends the communication not in the form of an e-book, not by email, not by a regular bound book. He communicates, as Hebrews says, in his Son. He's the book. He's the Word. God chose to save, and God chose to communicate that through the Word. There's no reason that we know of, other than the glory of God, which we do know, but we know there's nothing in us that would make God choose to save us. There's nothing. But when he chose to save us, he chose to communicate that to us. We men in here that came to a time we decided we were going to get married someday. I decided in the first grade myself. But you come to the community, some men take longer. It might be third, fourth, fifth grade, high school, college, whatever. Once you decide to get married, what does a man do? He primps. Before it didn't matter what he looked like. Now he wants to be attractive to women. So, he's going to straighten up a little bit. And he's going to communicate. He's available. And a good catch, by the way. And he goes up to a girl and he sees and he likes the way she looks and he says, I can clean a fish in 1 minute. And she goes, don't talk to me ever again. Or she says, you're the man for me. Or whatever. There's the communication. God chose by grace to save us and then to bring the message to us in the Word, who is Christ, who is God, who made us. And the world reveals God to us and reveals our sin to us and how to be done with our sin and how to receive righteousness through his righteousness. And he provides for our redemption. In him was life, and his life was the light of men. This is his nature, his deity is communicated to the created beings, and he becomes flesh and dwells among us. And what does he do that for? To communicate to us our need of a Savior. and that He is that Savior, and how to be saved, and how to live. So the hypostatic union is the perfect blend in one essence of the divine and the human, the Son of God and the Son of Man. And Jesus calls Himself the Son of God, and He calls Himself the Son of Man. He is fully God, He is fully man. In John 13, He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." That's a divine statement. That's a statement of His divinity. Jesus, the man and the Son of God, was before Abraham. It means He exists eternally. He speaks of the glory in His prayer in John 17, I think. He speaks of the glory which He had with the Father before the world was. That's a divine statement, a statement of His divinity. He grew, though. He grew in favor with God and man. That's a statement of His humanity. God can't grow. God is perfect. His knowledge was limited. He didn't see and know the last day. That's a statement of His humanity. He grew hungry and thirsty and got tired. Those are statements of His humanity. He wept. But He manifested divine power and knowledge. You see, we see all of that in Jesus. He is every bit man and every bit God. And it has to be that way, or we cannot have salvation. Salvation is impossible unless the hypostatic union is a fact, that God is in Christ, fully God and fully man. Because only God can save. We can't save ourselves. There's nothing we can do. This week, I didn't tell Cindy this. I guess you're going to find out now. I was eating a ham and cheese sandwich, and I dropped mustard right there. And for some reason, I don't know why it is, but when I drop something out of my mouth, it hits my body. Why is that? What is it here that gets in the way? So there it was, and I just went like that, looked around, was in my office, looked around. So I said, "Well, I hope I got it out." But you know what happens? Is that it looks to me, it looked good. She's going to come in a few days and say, "You got mustard on your shirt. How did that happen? What happened to the mustard?" It kind of like it gets dry, turns yellow, turns lights on, and it's some sort of fluorescent effect, and it just goes bleep, 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 bleep. And that, she knows. So now you know. But you'll see it. Once it's there, how do you get that? How do you stop that? Once the stain is there, what do you do? You know, if you cut it out, it's going to be noticeable. So what do you do? There's nothing to do. Once we as humans failed and we sinned, there is nothing we can do to be a non-sinner. We are dead in trespasses and sins. But God initiated salvation. He elects unto salvation. He provides forgiveness and righteousness through His Son. And so the deity of Christ is essential to salvation because only God can save. Salvation is of the Lord. But salvation is also of the Son of Man, because He could not save from heaven. He could not die from heaven. He had to become a man. A man has to have his payment made by a man. Our federal head is Adam in sin. It is Christ in righteousness. Federal means He represents the whole race. And in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. We're in Christ. And so Jesus comes, and what we could not do, He does. Look at Romans 8, verse 3. Explains this hypostatic union is outworking. Of course, that word is not in the Bible. That's a theological term that was coined by people explaining what was happening. Romans 8:3, "For what the law could not do, that in that it was weak through the flesh." In other words, we couldn't keep the law, so it couldn't save us. "God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He sends his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He is not sinful. He is in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looks just like us. And he condemns sin in the flesh. How? By dying. By keeping the law. By dying and paying the penalty of sin. Men cannot pay the penalty of our sin. We pay in a sense in that those who are not saved suffer eternally for it. The Bible teaches that. But that is not ever going to meet the debt. That is just the outpouring of the wrath of God upon us without ending, because we never satisfy the debt. And Jesus pays for the debt with his death, and then it is satisfied and gives us righteousness and rises and brings us to God and represents us as our great high priest. If any aspect of Jesus Christ is not both fully God and fully man, salvation is a myth. We cannot be saved. Without death, the debt remains, and without resurrection, the debt remains. And so without Jesus being God and man, the debt remains. The hypostatic union is essential. And you'll see that the people who are not truth, who do not teach truth, will deny the deity of Christ, will deny his humanity, will deny something regarding the hypostatic union. That's where many have gone astray. Calvin said, and I thought this was good. He says when people start trying to explain this away and dismiss it, he says, what else is this than to contend that Christ is not man because he is God? And God and not God because he is man. And neither God nor man because he is both at once. This is, you cannot satisfy people who are committed to believe error. Some say he's God, therefore he can't be man. Some say he's man, therefore he can't be God. Some say he's God and man, so he can't be either. The darkness is overcome. Some say comprehend. It could be both. Overcome seems better. It will succeed. God will succeed. Jesus will succeed. Here in John 1, we see that in the beginning is the Word. The Word's with God. The Word was God. And we have this salvation beginning, the gospel beginning. What will be the end of it? Will the darkness just snuff it out? No. Many bend Jesus to their philosophy, but Jesus, you know, is not weak and defeated like a human being only. He is God. He is victorious. He will absolutely bring salvation. We let the world's opinion of Christ become too much part of our thinking this time of year. You can't think of the world's opinion of Christ. Let me tell you what the world thinks of Christ. They don't think much of him. They know nothing of hypostatic union. They know nothing of Christ's eternity. They know nothing of the need for a Savior. Let us marvel at the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't worry about what they're thinking. I mean, yeah, we witness to them. We understand what they're thinking. He existed in eternity and yet became a man, choosing to humble himself so that he might save sinners as fully God and fully man. And there he can be and is our Lord and Savior. Psalm 34:3, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. So I say again, marry hypostatic union. If you say that to somebody, they're going to really not think you know what you're talking about, because they're not going to know what you're talking about. Marry hypostatic union. We live in a very dark world. I find that if I'm in a dark room, my eyes don't see well in the dark as well as they used to. I do a lot of this. When the light comes on, I mean, I can see in the dark. Of course, the dark's gone. Jesus is in himself light. And the world, no matter how they think about him, no matter what they say, they cannot stop him from saving his people. That's what the hypostatic union means. It is. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are wondrous, fully God, fully man. You took upon yourself the form of a servant. And fashioning yourself in that way, you humbled yourself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And yet, Lord, you never lost your divinity. You never lost your deity. You are fully God and fully man. And we worship you, Lord, as you are. And we benefit from that. For, Lord, now we can believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We praise you in Jesus' name.